Let's take our Bibles and let's go to the book of 1 Kings in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings, if you will, please. 1 Kings chapter 19. When I come to this chapter, it's a story of Elijah, who you will find suffered great depression. And so I want to talk about depression this morning. I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there a few times in my life. Let me say that I want you to notice the characteristics of depression as we look at this passage this morning. And as I think about depression, it normally starts out with doubt. Get that. When things are going wrong in your life, immediately we begin to doubt God's promises, God's reality in our lives, and then that moves on to discouragement. And long-term discouragement always will result in depression. Now let me look here at the characteristics of depression, because in the 19th chapter we see a man greatly used of God, Elijah. My, what a man of God he was. How God mightily used him. And then we find this here today. So as I think first of all about the characteristics of depression, I want you to notice depression is sudden in its attacks. Note there in verse 1 and 2, they're key. And Ahab, I'll get the right name, told Jezebel that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Now I want you to get this. Depression is sudden in its attack. Because if you realize in the previous chapter there, he did a tremendous victory in the 18th chapter. I mean, all the false prophets were slain, and he was able to put on a demonstration of the power of God that like very few people have ever done. I mean, he was on top of the mountain, but now he's down in the valley. And I want you to notice that just one chapter later that he is in depression. And it's a sudden attack. It often will come after some great victories in your life. Certainly it comes with a vengeance as well as it comes with after a great victory. I thought I had to underline that name, Jezebel. We don't name our children Jezebel. We may name an animal Jezebel. I know a fellow who's named his dog Jezebel. And I know people who have named their animals Ahab, but I don't find just naming our children that. That's probably good. But I thought of this lady, forgive me, Lord, I called her a lady. She definitely is not a lady. But she was a tool used to create an atmosphere of depression for Elijah. I want you to get that. Here we find, as we come to this passage here, Jezebel's name pops up right away because she just came at Elijah with a vengeance. I'm going to kill you. That's strong vengeance. And so we realize that depression not only is sudden in its attack, it comes after victory, but it comes with a vengeance. And I would say to you, be careful that you don't cause doubt or discouragement to somebody, because it will soon lead into depression. I've often, down through the years, told my congregations that I preach that many times, if you have something you want to say negative to me, don't do it just before I start preaching. That's not the time to do it. That's not the time when you're teaching either in a Sunday school class. So it comes after victory, comes with a vengeance, and it comes to vex your soul. Would you know Job 19? I'm not going to turn there. But in Job 19, verse 22, he said to his three so-called friends, how long will you vex my soul? How long are you going to torment me? That's what the word vex means. How long are you going to continue to torment me the way that I am being tormented? And so we realize that it is sudden in its attacks, a vengeance, certainly to vex our soul, certainly often after great victory. Let me say something else about depression. It's a serpent in disguise. Look there, if you will, please, and move down here to verse 3. And after Jezebel in verse 2 had said what she said, I want you to get verse 3. And when he, that's Elijah, notice when he saw that. I want you to underline that phrase. By that phrase, I've written Genesis 3, verse 6. For in Genesis verse 3, chapter 3, verse 6, we find these same words. And when Eve saw that. When Eve saw that, here we have, and when he saw that. Now, it's pretty obvious. You go to Genesis 3, we know what she saw was what Satan put in her mind. And I believe what Elijah saw, Satan put into his mind. You see, it's not only sudden in its attack, but it certainly is a serpent in disguise. Even as Eve took and was hooked with the fruit, the same with Elijah, because what was going on in his mind was bringing about a sudden depression on him. It not only is sudden in its attacks, serpent in disguise, but is skillful in its efforts. Look at verse 3 again. And when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life. He arose and he went for his life. In other words, the goal of depression is to get us to run from God. He was running. He's on the run. You will find as he was running, not just from Jezebel, he certainly was running from God's will and God's protection. He rose and he went. Notice something else about depression. It's not only sudden in its attacks, a serpent in disguise, and certainly skillful in its efforts, but it seeks loneliness. You know anyone who is going through depression, you'll find they don't want to be around other people. Look there, if you will, and look at verse 3 again. And when he saw that, he arose, and he went for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and he left his servant there. Now get that. He just wanted to be alone, and you find many people are going through depression or that. Well, you know, we're heading for the holidays. We talked about the Christmas offering. We talked about these things. You'd be surprised how many people it will add to depression during that particular time. More people will think about suicide during November and December and January than any of the other months. They'll do that because that's what depression does. So I want to just sort of preach this passage to you as I think about it. Don't listen to the lewd news too much. I want to say that dogmatically. It will depress you. As we talk about already, they're talking about, are we going to have enough supplies coming in? And people going to have a Christmas because they can't buy things. I don't know about you. I'm still going to have a Christmas because my Christmas is Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's my Christmas. And if I have him, I have all that is needed. And I'm thankful for it. And thank you that he gave me my wife. It not only is a serpent in disguise, sudden in its attack, skillful in its effort, seeks loneliness, but is strong in its objective. Look again at verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. The ob- objective is certainly to let him have no desire to live. Let me say this to you. He was what he called the walking dead. He was walking around physically, but there was no emotional or spiritual life in existence. That's depression. Doesn't care about anybody else. Doesn't care what's going on. It's all wrapped up in itself. And that is the objective of depression, to get us to lose our purpose for life. Look at verse 4 again. For he himself went a day's journey. The wilderness came. He sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." I thought to myself, he didn't really believe that. He said, "Take away my life." I mean, Jezebel would have been glad to have done that for him if he really wanted to die. I often think of some of my experiences in the ministry of 52 years, and I remember a fond time when I got a call from a lady who said, "Can you get over here quick? Me, my husband has a gun and he wants to shoot me." Now, back in those days, I was stupid enough to call the police. Not to call the police, I just did it on my own. I knocked on the door, and when the door opened, he put a pistol into my chest, cocked it, and I thought, "Lord, I'm coming home." And I said, "What's that behind you?" When he looked the other way, I knocked the gun out of his hand, was able to calm him down, took the gun with me, took all the bullets out. That's a good thing to do. Put it in my desk drawer at my office. And about a week later, a fellow by the name of Pat, my wife knows who that is, where I had helped him many times with Victory, trying to get him over the drinking habit that he had all those years. And I had already went to the bar, got him out of the bar, had a fist fight on my front porch with him, trying to get him not to kill himself. And after a while, I got a little tired. You ever get tired of that kind of stuff? He came to see me and he says, "I just want you to know I'm going to kill myself." I said, "Well, how are you going to do it?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, I got a gun here. It's right here. Go ahead and do it." There's no bullets in the gun. And I went outside and I said, "Just don't get blood all over my desk." As I walked out the door, he said, "You don't care for me. You don't care if I die or not." I knew he wasn't going to kill himself. I had a brother that did that on Christmas Day, and he didn't talk about it. He just did it. But you see, this is Elijah. Elisha doesn't want to live, but it doesn't want to die either. That's a horrible place to be. And in between, that's depression for you. So we look here at the characteristics as we look at this. It's sudden. It's a serpent in disguise. It's skill in its efforts to try to get you to run. It seeks loneliness. Get away from me. I don't want to deal with people. Strong in its objective, the walking dead. But think with me, for I see not only the characteristics, but I see somewhat the cause. God did a wonderful thing when he had us read these words down here. And I want you to notice as we look at them, I want you to look there. It just dropped down to verse 8 and 9. And he arose indeed. Now I'm going to go back to those things, verses 5 and 6 and 7 in a moment. But it said in verse 8, he rose and it had eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights in Horeb, into Horeb, the Mount of God. And he came hither. And would you get this? And he lodged in a cave. I will tell you right now, he went to the cave of depression. What is a cave? It's a dark, dingy, dangerous place to be. When our Lord was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record that event. But in Mark chapter 1 and verse 13, or verse 12, it talks about where the wild beasts are. Wild beasts in that passage, I believe, refers to the demon world. And when one is in the state of depression, the demon world takes over very well. It begins to instruct your thought life. And he went into this cave, a dark and dangerous place. And so we well there. But let me tell you about this cave. This cave defeats you emotionally. It defeats you emotionally, and it certainly will do that, and it will also drain you physically, and it will devour you spiritually. That's what depression will do. It will defeat you emotionally. It will drain you physically. But worst of all, it will devour you spiritually, where you have no interest in spiritual things. But notice what God did here. If you'll back up. First of all, the cave creates depression. It defeats you emotionally. It goes to the cave. But before we go there, would you notice back up to verse 5 there, because it also drains you physically. God did some things here that I want to draw your attention to. Here is somewhat a help for those who are going through depression. It's a cure. I believe it's a cure. We'll see it a little more later, but look with me in verse 5. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree. By the way, you'll find people who are discouraged and going into depression will sleep many hours and wake up still tired. Just wake up, same way, tired, because there is so much going on in their emotional mind as they're trying to do it. But I want you to notice three things God did. Number one, a messenger, a meal. Two, and thirdly, a miracle. God did these three things. I want you to notice, first of all, if you will, please, there, and notice, if you will, please, a messenger. Look there, if you will, verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, there an angel. Now, the word angel, I believe, was really an angel from heaven, but the word itself means messenger. And I will tell you today, it's up for God's people to be messengers during times of depression to help other people who are going through depression. Let me say that to you again. It is absolutely important that we as a congregation reach out people who are going through depression because they need a messenger. Now, they won't tell you that. Matter of fact, what did he do? He said to his servant, I want to be alone. But they really don't mean that. They really don't mean that. You see, it was there, and then there was a meal. A little secondly. So what does a person need who's going through depression? They need a messenger. I don't know how many times I put my arm around someone who was depressed. I didn't say a lot. They just knew I was there. And I would call them, or I'd leave a note, send them a note, something to let them know that a messenger cares. Second thing he gave was a meal. Look there, if you will, please, in verse 6. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water in the head, and he did eat and drink, and he laid down again. Not only do we find a messenger, but we find a meal. Now, I want to tell you, the best meal you can eat is go to the book of Jeremiah, and go over there, please, if you will, please, and turn to chapter 15. There's no better meal to eat, folks, than this one. Jeremiah 15, verse 16 says, the words were found, and I did eat them, and they were word was unto me, the joy and rejoicing in my heart, for I am called by the name, O Lord God of heaven. Let me read that again to you. The words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me for joy and rejoicing. I know of no meal better to fight depression than the word of God. It will drive it away. Now, you don't force that down somebody who is in depression. But you give them verses and you quote verses and you quote it to yourself. If you're in doubt or you're discouraged, get into that word and get that word out of the pages of Scripture into your heart, because if not, you'll go into depression. So I can say to you today, I say to you, there was heaven, a messenger, there was a meal, and then there was a miracle. Look with me what he did. Look at verse 8. And he arose and did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. That's a long time to go with just a meal. Listen, the Word of God can just do that. It can take you on long journeys of life. Life is a journey. Sometimes the journeys get very difficult, don't they? But notice what he did. He rose and came to the Mount of God. He went to Horeb. Now, folks, would you note that name Horeb, because that's a very important place. Turn with me to the book of Exodus for just a moment, because you find that you go there before. And when you go to the book of Exodus and you go there to chapter 3, to the book of Exodus. So just turn there for just a moment. In verse 1 of chapter 3, here's Moses, backside of the desert. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came into the mountain of God called what? Horeb, there it is. You know where that place was? You know what was important about that place in Moses' life? By the way, Moses was going through some depression. Matter of fact, he went there to this place where he went, because Midian, because what? He knew Pharaoh was about to kill him as Jezebel was about to kill Elijah. Get this. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. There's a messenger. And there he saw a miracle that he had never seen before. The miracle of the burning bush. And that bush didn't burn. You know who that bush was a picture of? It was a picture of Moses, a picture of you. Just a thorny bush that if you strike a match to it, it would burn up. But no, in that bush, God appeared to him. God spoke to his heart, and God reminded him, I am the great I am. And you go to the 17th chapter, the same book. You find the same place, if you will, please. And chapter 17, and look at verse 6. Behold, I will stand. Remember the folks murmured Israel because they lacked water. In verse 5, and the Lord stood and said unto Moses, go out on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod with wherewith thou smitest the river, take in thy hand, behold, will stand before thee there upon the rock. Where? Rock in Horeb. There shall come water out. There's another miracle. You know something? God knows you need messengers. You're depressed. You know of someone needing messengers. You can be that. Certainly need a meal. Did you ever notice that people who are basically depressed don't want to go to church? That's the place they need to be. But they don't want to hear the word of God, but they need it. And then certainly, they need a miracle. Even as God in those two passages perform miracles, God can do it today in their life. And so we see this cave defeats one emotionally, drains one physically, and it depresses, and it certainly devours one spiritually. You know what I find here? Go down here to a passage again and pick up here at verse 9. It came to pass hither, he went to the cave, that dark, dreary, dingy place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing in that cave? That's what God would say to anyone who is doubting, discouraged, headed for the cave. Depression. What are you doing there? And he finds that he, because it's a place where you can enjoy your depression. You're not around people, you're just by yourself. But I notice it not only creates that atmosphere, that's why he wanted to go to the cave, but he also had a self-pity party. You ever have a party? You ever have a pity party? How many beside me have ever had a pity party? You're the only one invited. No one else shows up. Maybe the devil, maybe the demons show up, but I know God didn't show up. And you're in a pity party and you're so upset. I have been there a few times. How many have ever gone there? You've been there. I remember when our daughter, we had to put her in a home for the handicapped. And I just went into a state of real depression. I think the last time that I went into depression, I'm hesitant to tell this story, but I'll tell it anyway. It's a church that I pastored for 20 years, and we took it. God did wonderful things. We were able to add 20-something acres to this property. We left it was totally out of debt. When we went there, it was 300 congregation. We left it with 625, 650. Money in the bank. Everything was going great. After spending 20 years there, they decided to give me my retirement, and that was good. And then a new pastor came in and took away our retirement. I went into depression. I think you described a little bit of that this morning, what you went through in your Sunday school class. It's hard. And I had a pity party. Lights for a while, I couldn't sleep. I thought, Lord, what are we going to do? You know, we don't have a lot of money, but you've been good to us. But I'll never forget, because we were about just ready to retire. God said, look, stupid. I was in all this so that you would continue to minister to churches as you're needed. As God puts you in the ministry there, you're needed. And I finally came to myself, and I came, even as Joseph told his brothers, it wasn't you that did this, it was God. I want to tell you, what a relief. I know God was in control. Whatever you're going through, maybe you need to come to that same place. Lord, why is this happening to me? Because God wanted to use you. I'd come to the place after doing 5 interims. I didn't want to do any more. I'm through. I'm going to retire. This is it. Here I am today. Well, 2 of you groaned anyway, but here I am today in here. Thank you for letting me be your interim. But I thought if I had really retired, I wouldn't be helping the churches that I'm helping. I'm not doing the best job. Don't you dare say amen to that. Who said that? Amen. But I'm still being used, which is far more important than retirement. Far more important than retirement. But notice verse 9 and 10 here. At verse 10 now. Verse 10. And he said, Here's the big eye. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel had forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You see those personal pronouns? I would lay awake at night when I would be going through depression, or wake up and I would think about, you know, you wouldn't have had those 20 acres if God hadn't put me there at First Baptist Church or Northside Baptist Church. No one on my mind went. And God had to remind me, you didn't do a thing. I did it all. I did it all. And God taught me some tremendous lessons. And we notice here. Look again here as we move on down in the passage. And they seek my life. And so we see this pity party, this atmosphere of depression. And then God says something here in verse 11, and I want you to get these words. And he said, what? Go forth. Get out of the cave. And stand upon the mount before the Lord. Get out of that cave and go to the place where God can work in your life, because God will not work in your life while you're in the cave of depression, discouragement, or doubt. He will not do it. And God wants you to enjoy life. So what does he say as we close? Three basic things. Number one, return to the Mount of Horeb before God. Remember, he was in that mount over there in verse 8. He said, go to that mount. And he rose and did eat, drink, went a day's journey, meal, 40 days, 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. He went there, but then he leaves it and goes to the cave. So what does God basically tell him in verse 11? He go forth. Did you get those words? Go forth. Get out of the darkness. Get out of this dangerous place where the animals, the wild animals, which is the demons, will work on your mind. Pull up the shades of your mind. Let some light come in. There's no light in a cave. Nothing but darkness. I've been in the homes at times of people who've been in depression. They got the shades pulled, the lights off. God says, turn the lights on. Pull up the shades. Let me in. You can't do that until you get out of your cave. And that's a choice. You can choose to stay in the cave if you want to. But it's not a good place to be. So return. So what's he telling us in the end? Return to the mount, so that I can perform the miracle. He does something else. Look down here as you will. Look at verse 11. And as we look at this, he said, and God said, go forth, stand up on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But get this, the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after that, an earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. The Lord was not in the fire. You know, I don't know about you, but I think of wind. You remember the hurricanes? We had the big one there in Charleston back in 89. How about earthquakes? I've been in those too in California. They're noisy. They're noisy. And fire, it's noisy too, as trees are tumbling down. So what's he saying here? Replace your noisy life with me. When you are in doubt or depression or discouragement, there's a lot of noise going in up here, right here. Leave it for a moment and turn with me to the New Testament, to the chapter 11, the book of Matthew. And as you turn there, look there in verse 28 and 29. Like I say, a person who has gone through doubt and discouragement and depression, what a turmoil. Life is like an earthquake, like strong winds with all of its noise, fire burning up the things that really matter in his life. Wow. What does God tell us in chapter 11, verse 28? Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Give you rest. Now notice this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. The source of exhaustion is found in the word labor. It's not physical labor here, folks. Get this, isn't it? Listen, good hard work. Listen, I enjoy it. I enjoy working on my property. And they don't take that literally. She has me out there and I enjoy it, doing this, doing that. She's got plans already. She's getting her notes out saying, he'll do this tomorrow, do this tomorrow, and I'll enjoy it all. He's talking about the labor of your mind and turmoil that's going on. That's the source of exhaustion. Then he says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's the solution for exhaustion. Now, you may not understand this, but if they were going to train a new oxen to be yoked together, it'd take them while it's young and attach it to another oxen that was very mature, had been doing it for a long time, and the new oxen would train the young oxen. You'd learn of me. You'd learn how to handle life. The oxen, big oxen, hey, I've been here before many a time. You'll get used to this. You'll be able to get through it. And I'm going to tell you, I say it reverently, Jesus Christ is the oxen which we need to be yoked to and learn how to handle the problems of life. And then notice there, he says in there, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and for I am meek and lowly in heart, and I will give rest unto your what? That's the seat of exhaustion. Your soul is the seat of exhaustion. That's your emotions. That's where your emotions hang out for everybody to see. So I'm glad today that he says, oh no, you're not going to find me. You're in turmoil. You're not going to find it in the earthquake, not find it in the fire, the wind. Those are just noisy things. But notice what he says here. And notice here in verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire, the Lord was on the fire. And after the fire, what? Still small voice. Until you get rid of the noise, you're not going to be able to listen to the voice. I mentioned last week, I'm really struggles hearing these days. It's hard on me, but it's the way it is. But I may not be able to hear with these ears, but I have the inward ears that I can hear God. Be still, and know that I am God. Psalm 46, verse 10. And so return to that mount this morning. Go there if you're doubting, if you're discouraged, if you're headed for depression, or you're in it, or you know of someone. Return to the mount, place of miracles, the meal, the food that I give you, the Word of God. Replace your noisy life with a restful life, rest for your soul. And I will say to you, look at verse 13 and 14. Repent of your self-pity. Look at verse 13. And when it was so, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle, went out, stood in the entrance of the cave. That's good. Get out of the cave. Behold, there cometh a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Same thing that when we started here, way back up in verse 9. And he said again, I want you to know, God, I've been very jealous for the Lord, God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altar, slain thy prophet with the sword, and I even only am left, and they seek my life. And will you drop down to verse 18? He gets a rude awakening. Yea, I have left me 7,000 Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal. Excuse me, Mr. Elijah, you're not the only ones being faithful. You're not standing alone. I've had to learn that lesson. Because God is in everything that he allows in our life. So I say this morning as we close, get out of your cave. You can't hear God in that cave. You can try hearing that. You can try all kinds of, but I'm talking about your spiritual. You can't hear till you get out of the cave. Go to the mount. Return to the mount. Replace your noisy life with that quiet, still voice of God. And repent. Repent of your self-pity.